Is God good to you? All the time? You sure about that? Okay. Wow, you guys are awake this morning. You'll have to excuse me if I'm going to sit down on the job. This morning I rolled over and I went to get out of bed and this sharp pain shot up from my ankle and I couldn't even put any weight on my left ankle. And then I remembered that earlier that night, my dog and I had we had a meeting in the doorway. I was carrying some things from the car, and she wanted to go through the door the same time I did, and I proceeded to mess up my ankle. So you'll have to excuse me. I did ask the Lord this morning. I said, Lord, you know, can I have a vacation and a furlough? Could you send an angel to preach at Point Loma this morning? And he said, no, you can sit down. Okay, so I'm sitting. So you'll have to excuse me if I sit this morning. Have you ever been blessed by an individual? Have you had someone pray over you and felt the power of God coursing through your body? Some of the fondest memories I have, as I've shared in the past, are the times that I was prayed for by my grandfathers. I'm blessed that all my grandfathers are godly men. What a wonderful blessing. And periodically throughout my life, I can go back in my memory and remember times where they would kneel with me, either in my home or at their home, and they would pray specifically for me. One man who had a tremendous influence on my life in becoming a minister was my wife's grandfather, Elder Wilson. And I called my wife on the way down here this morning because I wanted to remember and I wanted to see if my memory was correct and how he began his prayers. And I was right. This is how he began a prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father. And he would just pause. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father. Those first few words would always strike me as if a friend was talking to another friend. I felt like as if I was being ushered into the very presence of God. And when he started to pray, it was as if you were listening to a private conversation between two friends. And when he was done praying, you knew that you were being blessed. I craved those moments. I craved those times when we would kneel together. Even one time, I remember, well, not just once, but many times, my wife's grandfather and I, Elder Wilson, would hike up the hill there behind Azure Hills Church. He lived near the church in Grand Terrace. And we would go on a hike early in the morning and we would go up to the hillside overlooking the valley. And while we would stand there, he would reminisce about God's blessings in his life. And he would tell me some story from his life. And then we would close with prayer. I always looked forward to those very special, very precious moments. I always knew that somehow Grandpa had a special connection with God. Do you crave the blessings of God? Do you long to have God's blessing in your life? Well, it seems, and it's rather obvious, that Joseph and his brothers craved the blessing of their father. And as I think about the past few months in my own life, actually the past year, there were times as my father was laying on his bed there in that retirement home, unable to really get out of bed and do much walking. The only thing that we could do is sit and just talk and share memories. And every time before I left, I always wanted to pray with him because I craved His blessing in my life. It was like a drink of fresh water. Hearing Him come before God and pleading with God to bless me, to bless my family, to bless my children. And of course, He would always end up praying for the other children, the grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren. So that over the years, His prayers got longer and longer. Wow. What a wonderful blessing. And so it's really no surprise here that in Genesis chapter 48 and 49, we find Jacob is getting old. In fact, according to my book, he's beyond old. In Genesis, the 47th chapter, if you want to know how old he was, says, "And Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. Now everybody say, that's old. Some of you aren't even a quarter of the way through that. I'm not even a half. So that's old. That's old. But what a life. What an incredible testimony to the power and the mercy and the blessings of God. In the last few hours of his life, Jacob takes the time to bless his children. I don't know how godly your parents are or your grandparents are. Maybe you're not sure if their prayer for you would be a blessing. I don't know how you feel about your grandparents or your parents. I'd like to suggest, though, that regardless of what kind of a life they may have lived, if they love the Lord, I can assure you that their prayers for you are sincere. If you're waiting for your parents to become saints, or your grandparents to become saints, you're going to be waiting a long time. Because as we have recounted the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, we have not found any of them to be perfect, have we? We've studied it week by week by week by week for months now. Not one of those men were perfect. But they were perfectly loved by a merciful, faithful, caring, forgiving God. And because they knew that they were loved by God, they had the courage and the faith and the strength, and they had the hope to carry on day after day, year after year, throughout their life. And so Joseph hears that his father has become weak and is not doing well. And so he gathers his two boys together, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh being the oldest and Ephraim being the youngest. And he took them up to his father. Chapter 48 recounts the story for us. He took them up to Jacob's home. And he greeted his father and he said, "Father, I crave a blessing." I'm putting different words there. But he craved to have his father bless his boys. "Bless my boys." And so Jacob took those two boys. It says because his eyesight was poor, he brought them close to him and he kissed them. When was the last time you kissed your grandchild or your child? Showed them affection. Showed them love. Showed them that you cared for them. Jacob loved Joseph's boys. It says he brought them, drew them close, and he kissed them. And then Joseph wanted him to bless them. And so he took Manasseh, the oldest, and put Manasseh by the right hand of Jacob. And he put Ephraim by the left hand of Jacob. And when Jacob began to give the blessing, when he began to pray, when he began to give the blessing, he switched hands. And Jacob said, well, Dad, wait a minute. No, no. Manasseh's the oldest. You can't switch hands. You can't do that. You've got to bless the oldest first. But God knew in his foreknowledge which one would become the great leader. And so Jacob insisted on having Ephraim the youngest by his right hand. And he blessed the boys. It seems that this act of blessing Joseph's boys got Jacob on a roll. It got him fired up. He began to recount the many blessings that God had poured into his life and into his family. He recounted the blessings that his father and his grandfather had shared with him, and how God had led them, and how God was planning to make of them a great nation, and how God was blessing them each step of the way. And so, in chapter 49, we see that Jacob begins to bless all of his children. He gathers together like a big family reunion. Imagine that was really something. You've all been to family reunions. They're great, aren't they? Regardless of how big or how small your families are, you get together, you have a great time laughing and teasing each other and reminiscing about your childhood. And yeah, you fight too. Families always fight. Doesn't matter how old you are, you know. That's just part of the sibling rivalry. That's just part of the family stuff that goes on, you know. And so they all gathered together. Now, to me, chapter 49 is significant, because in chapter 49, we discover that after this long, long life, much of which Jacob didn't fully understand exactly what God had in mind for him, and he made a lot of detours. In spite of all of that, in spite of his shortcomings, in spite of his failures, God has gotten through to Jacob. Jacob is no longer in denial about the condition of his family. And if you look at the blessings, and we're not going to take the time to go through all the blessings, but if you go home and read chapter 49, you're going to discover that he specifically blesses each one of his sons. And he also points out their problems. Do you know, one of the biggest problems with unhealthy families is that often unhealthy families live in denial. And usually that denial is parental denial. It starts with the parents denying that their family has flaws or mistakes. Oh, my boys are good boys. Where are they? Oh, they're in San Quentin. Okay, something went wrong there. You see, parents need to face the realities. You don't have to go around blaming yourself or beating yourself up over it. You need to face the realities, the real condition of the family. And by facing that and acknowledging that, then you can find healing and forgiveness, and you can move on. You can help the next generation learn from the mistakes of the previous generation. That's what it's all about, folks. Being honest and being truthful and facing reality means that the next generation then can heal from the unhealthiness of the previous generation. It doesn't hold any punches. I mean, it's powerful stuff. The only way that our families are going to heal, or our churches are going to heal, or our nation's going to heal, is for the leadership, the parents, to get out of denial and face reality. By the way, all of us know that the history of every family is full of healthy and unhealthy junk. Okay? And if anybody tells you that their family was perfect and there's nothing ever went wrong in their family, guess what? They're in deep, deep, deep denial, and they need help. As long as I've been a pastor, and as many families as I've counseled with and I've sat with, and my wife and I worked in the Oregon Conference in the area of family life department for 9 years, and let me tell you something, we have seen a lot of junk. in Christian homes? A lot of junk. That's the reality. That's the reality. So deal with it. And how do you deal with it? By facing up to it. By admitting that it exists so that you can take and get all the pus out of the wound so it can heal. If you leave the pus in the wound, is it ever going to heal? No, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. You have to lance, my wife told me this. This is a good example of what has to happen. Has anybody ever had a boil before? Oh man, I've had boils. Over in the tropics, you get them. They're terrible. Oh man, they're terrible. I mean, when you talk about Job, my body just shivers. The pain. Boils are terrible. Big, huge things. That big around, standing up about a half an inch on your leg, you know? And the only way for that boil to heal is to... Now, don't get too queasy on me here. Is to lance that boil and get all the pus out. Not only that, you've got to take the head out. You know what a head is? A head is what causes the boil. And sometimes a boil can have 3 or 4 or 5 heads. Little tiny white things. You have to get them out. Otherwise, the boil will stay. And if you get one of those heads somewhere on your skin, you'll start another boil. Okay, so that was gross. I know, but here's the point. There's the point. There are some gross families in this world, folks. You don't have to go very far to realize that the families in this world are in their trouble. They are in danger. They need healing. It starts with the individual being willing to lance the boil and to get rid of the poison. That's tough. That's so hard to do. That's why God needs Josephs. He needs transitional people who are willing to stand up and to go against the flow, to stand up to the problem and be willing to call it what it is. The history of every family, as I've said before, is full of healthy and unhealthy behavior. Build on the healthy behavior and learn from the unhealthy. Was there unhealthy tendencies in the family of Abraham? Oh, yeah. Was there unhealthy tendencies in Isaac's family? Oh, yeah, we covered all that. How about Jacob? Oh, man. By the third generation, it's bad. Really bad. Okay? You're going to bump into it when you read the blessing that Jacob gave. You're going to bump into it. Lying, cheating, stealing, all kinds of bad stuff. Killing. Okay? But the good news is that God blesses and God will heal families. And so here in this blessing, in this prayer that Jacob prays for his boys, we find an acknowledgement that we are all sinners and in need of salvation, and he also blesses them. Because, by the way, all these boys became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. A nation that God led for so many hundreds of years. If you choose to ignore the bad behavior, and some of you are too young, you know, you're just starting your families. You don't even have kids yet. God bless you. You're getting all the sleep you need. But I guarantee you, you need to take note. You need to take note of where you are as individuals, because from your relationship will come little children, and those little children will watch you. They will listen to you. They will copy you. They will imitate everything that you do. Everything that you do. They will learn words that you hope they never learn, but they will use them openly. And you will be embarrassed. So, if you haven't changed your ways, start changing them now. Because when the children come, they copycat everything that you do. Your mannerisms, the way you talk, the things you say, the way you treat each other, the way you glare at each other, the way you smile at each other, the way you kiss each other. All of those things become the pattern by which they develop their lives. And if you choose to ignore the bad behavior, be prepared to face it again in future generations. Only remember that in future generations, it will have already become a pathology. Generational dysfunction. That's what we've been talking about here. In the bulletin, I gave you that little genogram, a little breakdown of the family tree of Abraham, just for your own information. Because we're going to be moving on into the children of Israel, on into the future of the family of Abraham. But mine's a little bigger than yours. Yeah, because I need to be able to see it at a glance. But you see on here the family of Abraham, and you look at the flow of this family and where it's going, and noticing obviously it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Okay? And remember, we've talked now for months about each individual, each key person in this family tree. And you know as well as I know that not one of them could you say was perfect. Joseph comes the closest. But even then, he falls short because he is human too. Abraham blew it, but he hung on by faith. Isaac blew it, but he hung on by faith. Jacob blew it, but he hung on by faith. Joseph got it, but he still needed to hang on by faith. Because it's by faith that they were counted righteous. Yep. These were God's special men and women. And they were special only because they were connected to a merciful, faithful, loving, forgiving God. Don't forget that. They were only special because they chose to connect their lives to a loving, merciful, faithful God. By the way, if you look at the genogram, there's a couple names there that just kind of fade off into oblivion. You got Ishmael, you got Esau. Remember I told you about the Ishmaelites that took Joseph as a slave? I told you they were cousins. Do you believe me now? Look at this. They were the ones that took Joseph into slavery. By the way, just a little sidetrack here on some of the research that I was doing in the last couple of weeks. I came to the realization that that during the time of Joseph, his time there in Egypt, that Egypt was actually ruled by a group of people that were not even Egyptians. They were called the Hyksos. Now I'm getting into heavy history here. But the Hyksos, according to some historians and people who study that time period, the Hyksos overthrew the Egyptians and set themselves up on the throne of Egypt as though they were Egyptians. They dressed like them. They worshipped the gods of the Egyptians. They did everything the way the Egyptians did. But they were cousins of the Israelites. Distant cousins. Interesting. And so when Joseph died and the children of Israel were living there in the land of Goshen, and a new Pharaoh was put on the throne, and it says, and he didn't know Joseph. Historians will tell you that the Egyptians, the true Egyptians, came back and overthrew the Hyksos, and they put themselves back on the throne. And that's part of the equation. They didn't know Joseph. They didn't want to know Joseph. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to get rid of all the Israelites. And that's part of our story for the next few weeks. But let's get back to the passage here that we're looking at. They were special because God was a merciful, faithful, loving, forgiving God. And they believed His promises. They craved God's blessing. Do you get it? Abraham craved God's blessing. Isaac craved God's blessing. Jacob craved God's blessing. He never let go. He hung on. Oh, he blew it, yeah, but he hung on. Joseph. Bing, the lights came on. Joseph said, I got it. I'm going to start young. I'm going to start young. I'm going to connect myself with God. I'm never going to let go. No matter what happens, I won't let go. Oh, young people, you want an example of what it's like to live in a sinful, heathen world and stay faithful to God? Joseph's your man. Joseph's your man. Start young. You're never too young. Joseph's a beautiful example of a faithful man, a man who stayed faithful to God. They were faithful in their sincerity and passion in following God. And in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, let's just turn in our Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we find the formula by which they live their lives. Those of you that like formulas, here it is. They are commended for their faith, that God had something better for them. I don't know where you are right now in your life. Maybe you're in some kind of an Egypt. Maybe you're in some kind of a dry desert place. Maybe you're discouraged and disappointed. Maybe you're frightened. Maybe you're scared to death that the whole thing is going to crash here in America. Maybe you're worried about all of those things. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. God has something better for you. Do you believe that? God has something better for you. They were commended for their faith. Chapter 11, verse 40. Well, let's start with verse 39 of Hebrews. These were all commended for their faith. Does it say for their perfection? Hello? Are you awake? Does it say they were commended because they were saints? Does it say they were commended because they followed all the rules? Does it say they were commended because they did everything right? No, it says they were commended because of their faith. The just shall live by faith. Their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better. And I like this. It doesn't say something better for them. What does it say there? Oh, suddenly we're into the present. God had something better for us, so that only together with, here it is again, us. Please say that, us. You would be made perfect. Oh, excuse me? Us? You are part of the crowd? The us crowd? The in crowd? The Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph crowd? You are. Hallelujah. You are part of the crowd that God wants to save. You are part of the crowd that God loves. You are part of the crowd that He will be faithful in blessing you. You are part of the crowd. Us. We are part of that crowd. We are included. We're part of the crowd that would be made perfect. Oh, well, that's good. You're saying, okay, so if I'm part of the crowd, then I'm just perfect. I can dig that. Well, that's the problem, though. We always figure out that being perfect then means that we all have to walk and talk and act the same way. We all have to do the right things, and we have these rules. You know what? Long before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph ever started following any kind of rules, they were part of the crowd. They were part of the crowd. They belonged to God. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you belong. I don't care where you're coming from. I don't care what your life has been in the past. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you've accepted Him as your personal Savior, you are part of the us crowd. The Abraham, Isaac, Jacob crowd. You belong before you believed. At what time did Abraham really truly believe everything God said? Could you help me with that? Anybody? Huh? At what time? Even after his wife died, what did he do? He went and got some concubines. Jacob did the same thing. Oh, by the way, I'm not telling any stories here. Look at Jacob. Look on your little piece of paper there. What does it say? Jacob had two wives, Leah, right? Okay. And then he had Rachel. Oh, who's Zilpah and Bilhah? Whew, where did they come from? Huh? You see, God understands you and He understands me. And He understands that in our lives we will stray, in our lives we will doubt, in our lives we will question. But the difference is, if you hang on by faith to God, eventually it's going to come out in the end. We are saved by faith. We are saved by being His child. This great cloud of witnesses. By the way, the word witness, and of course you know if you do your word study, witnesses, martyrion, that's a Greek word, it's not a Hebrew word, but martyrion means someone who testifies. These are men and women who testify to the power of God in their lives, to the forgiving, loving power of God. They gave testimony to that. A testimony to God's faithfulness. You know what that says to me? That if you want an example, you know, all of us like examples. Give me an example. Okay, I'll give you an example. I'll give you an example of one of God's children, a loving, one of God's family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, put your name in there. These are people that they are an inspiring example. They're heroes from the past. Nobody said they were perfect. And they were witnesses. So the Apostle Paul here goes on in chapter 12. We're going to close here. Chapter 12. What made these people special? And what do I need to do to be part of this group? And Paul points it out here. Since we are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Everything that hinders. Can you put a name to that? Is there something in your life that hinders you from having a relationship with God? Big thing that sits in your living room that has lights, people talking on it. Maybe it's your favorite rock band. Maybe it's, hey, maybe you've got a pet theology. Oh, be careful, Pastor Munson. Got a pet theology that's hindering your relationship with Jesus Christ? I know people that have pet theologies. They have pet traditions that they hang on to more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are Christians that are being led down the wrong path because they've made theology, they've made religion their addiction, and they've forgotten that the gospel is a man. Hello? I said that to three pastors this last week in a meeting. 150 pastors got together. And we were talking, and I laid that one out there. And they almost fell on the floor. What? Because we'd just been talking about the distinctives. For those of you who know what that is. The distinctives. The distinct theologies. Do you know where theology came from? It came from people sitting down and nitpicking and tearing the Bible all apart and doing all kinds of weird stuff with and doing gymnastics with the Bible and coming up with theology. The gospel, folks, is a man. Jesus Christ, who came to this earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with us, and the Word was God. It's a man with flesh and blood. He came to this earth. The gospel is the life of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven our sins, so that like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we by faith could cling to hope eternal. And that's not the end of the story. He came out of that grave with a flash of light and thunder, with mighty angels standing by his side. He came victorious over sin and death. He became victorious over legalism and all the other traditions that we have, because he was the man that Jesus said. He was the Son of God. He came to this earth to save you and me, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and everybody else that wants to be part of the us crowd. We're going to move on. Next week, the crowd gets bigger. And you know that when crowds get bigger, the problems get bigger. And the problems get bigger, God has to send lightning sometimes to get our attention. So study the next few chapters. We're going to go right on through Genesis. Folks, the gospel is there in Genesis. The message is clear in Genesis. You don't have to go to Revelation. You don't have to go Matthew, Mark, and Luke to find the gospel. It's all through the Bible. It's all there. God is a loving, merciful God. He is faithful and true. He will bless you. Do you want that blessing?